Last time we were looking at Matthew 22, the equivalent passage in Matthew of this passage in Mark, where we began to ask the question, why should we love God? And so far, from Jesus' lips in Matthew 22, we've heard that loving God is the first and the greatest commandment. In other words, it's the most important thing. And Jesus says that again here in verse 29 of Mark 12. The most important commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Sorry, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment, or no commandment greater than these. So what Jesus is saying, and we've already thought about this, the most important thing for you or for me to do, the most essential to our relationship with God, is that we love God. So let's keep asking the question tonight, why love God? Why should we love God? Why would we love God? But let's ask it in perhaps a more personal, perhaps even a more emotional way tonight. If I were to ask any of you here who have ever been in love, as we say, whether it is with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or with a husband or wife, and I were to say to you, why do you love them? Hopefully you'd have an answer. Maybe even you'd have the answer of a kind that love poetry is made of. Would you? Would you wax lyrical about your beloved? Your beloved wife. Your beloved husband. Because that is one aspect of loving. There are good reasons to love God. It's the most essential thing, the most important thing. But love has to have a reason in the person who's being loved. And any of us who've ever had a special relationship with someone and loved a boyfriend or a girlfriend or someone who became our husband or wife, if we were asked, why do we love them? We would surely have a very personal and appreciative answer in terms of what we really like about, what we really appreciate about the person that we love, whom we love. Just like in the Song of Solomon. The woman is asked in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, "How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women?" So she's been asked, why do you love this man more than others? And this is how she answers. She says, "My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dropping with myrrh." And so it goes on. "His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Would you think of answering like that if I asked you, why do you love God? Or why would you love God? Would you think of answering in that kind of language, in the language of devotion, in language with emotion? What she's saying in Song of Solomon is that her man is admirable. He is altogether lovely. She's saying, why would I not love him? Can we approach God in that way? Can we love God in that way? Let's think about that tonight. Let's ask the question, why would you love God? Let's try and answer it now in a more personal way. The first thing that we can say, we would love God because He is the only God. Verse 29. The most important commandment, says Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Is one. And you'll be aware that that also can be translated as is one Lord. It's declaring the unity and the uniqueness of God. You and I do not have a choice of gods tonight. There are not lots of different gods that we can choose from. There is only one God. There is only one God to love. So as the song says, let's not go wasting our emotion or sharing our devotion with any other gods. Let's lay all our love on Him. If you worship something or someone and love something or someone that is not the one the Bible calls Jesus or the living God, you're pouring your effort out for nothing. Like you're pouring cream down a drain. You're pouring the best of yourself out for nothing. If you have objects in your life or people in your life to whom you give the love and the devotion that is due only to God, and you make of them gods, you're giving the best of yourself to that which is not worthy of that kind of devotion, because only God is worthy of that kind of devotion, because only God is God. There is only one God to love. That's the first thing. The God of Sinai, who's being declared in verse 29, because Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy and chapter 6 here. He's quoting words which Moses declared of God at Sinai. The God of Sinai, the God of Israel, hear, O Israel, verse 29 says, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the only God that there is to love. So there's your first answer. Why would we love God? Because there's only one God to love. He only is there to be loved. And we can't give our heart, soul, mind and strength to anyone or anything else in the place of Him. Because only He is God. But the second thing is, God's a person. Or precisely, He is three persons in one. He is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. When we love God, we're loving a person. And it's very, very easy to put in the place of God as a person, religion. We love religion. Or we love an icon. Or we love a church. We love an object or an idea. Or a tradition. But God is a person. When we love God, we're loving a personal being. You cannot have a relationship with a religion or with an idea or with a church building or with a tradition. You cannot have a relationship with the outward trappings of the Christian faith. The relationship is with God. Why do you love God? Because He's a person. He's capable of your relationship. He's capable and willing for that relationship. He is already a God who knows love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another. There is love within the Trinity. When you love the Son or the Spirit or the Father, you are sharing in the devotion and admiration that the other persons of the Trinity have for that person. If you love Jesus, you're sharing the devotion and love that the Father has for Jesus or that the Spirit has for Jesus. And the love that exists within God is the deepest relationship that will ever exist anywhere, at any time. It's the prototype, it's the very source and origin of all relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, when you love God, you're recognizing that God is relational, He is personal, and He wants you to love Him, to share in the love that already exists within Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're going to share in that relationship. You're going to participate in the triune God's love when you love God. What a privilege! That's another reason why we love God. He's the only one. He's a person. The next thing is, He deserves it. Sometimes I think we imagine, or we may think, particularly if things are hard in our lives, that when we're commanded to love God, we're being commanded to do something that's difficult or that's maybe not quite right. Like, we're being commanded to love one who is unlovely or undeserving. Is God commanding us, when He commands us to love Him, is He commanding us to have a sort of forced marriage of our affections to Him? So that we will have to pretend that we love God while we go through life and in church and pretend that we love Him for all eternity. Is loving God a sort of matter of taste? Is it something that some people just get and other people don't? Like, you know, Margaret loves me, but, you know, you might not get it. Why on earth does Margaret love me? It's not a matter of taste, though, loving God. I know some people, or many people, don't think of God as someone to be loved. They think, well, He's God, He's all-powerful, He's the Creator. But they don't think of Him as someone to be loved. But God is to be loved because He deserves to be loved. He is lovable. He is altogether lovely. You know, some people think God's to be believed in, yes. To be worshipped, yes, but not to be loved. But think again. Take a look at God. The ultimate reason why we love God is because of who He is. And I'm not meaning there that God is great or that God is powerful or that God is glorious. You know, greatness in itself is not a reason for love. I'm meaning that it's God's character that is lovable. God's holiness, God's thoughts, God's truth. God is good. He is beautifully good. He is excellent. Jonathan Edwards, in his book on religious affections, he says this. He says, what chiefly renders God lovely and must undoubtedly be the chief ground of true love is His excellency. His excellency. In other words, to see God clearly is to love Him dearly. The angels in heaven have only to look and they love. Jesus had only to look into the face of His Father, and He loved Him. He loved what He saw. As we sang a minute ago in Psalm 17, to awake in the presence of God is to be in love. Psalm 17, verse 15, when I awake, I shall be satisfied in seeing Your likeness, Lord. When I awake, I'll be satisfied with Your likeness. To be in heaven is to be in love. To see God clearly is to be in love. God is to be loved because He is lovely. He is lovable. Some people, I think, will find this language strange. Some people may feel that they love God because God's been good to them. Because God has maybe answered a prayer, or maybe He's blessed them with family or with prosperity or with good health. But listen, the prime reason why we love God is because of who God is. Were He not to do anything in relation to us, He would still be lovely. And He would still be worthy of our love. Let's hear Jonathan Edwards again. True saints, says Edwards, true saints have their minds, in the first place, inexpressibly pleased and delighted with the sweet ideas of the glorious and amiable nature of the things of God. And this is the spring of all their delights and the cream of all their pleasures. It is the joy of their joy. What is the joy of their joy? The glorious and amiable nature of the things of God. The more we go on in the Christian life, the more we fall in love. We have a God who is excellent, admirable, and that's why we love Him. In a way, we should probably stop there, but we need to say as well that we love Him because He loves us. I should just mention at this point the reading we had in Exodus 34, where God's character is declared. God made us in such a way that we would love any who had that kind of character. The Lord God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, and yet who will by no means clear the guilty. It's a wonderful character. A character that is merciful, that is kind, that is compassionate, just, truthful, faithful, good. Why would we not love Him? But as John says, we love Him because He first loved us. And this is the final point, of course. Our love is all the more amazed and all the more inspired when we know ourselves as well as knowing God. Because if we know ourselves to be the sinners that we are, to be ugliness itself in the sight of a holy God because of our sin, and we see that God nevertheless loves us even though we are ugly, even though we are malformed, He still loves us. There's another reason why we love Him. It fills us with all the more great admiration of the excellency of God, because we don't just see that God is holy or God is just or God is good or God is true, but we also see that God is forgiving. He is gracious. He is merciful. It's beautifully expressed in the story of the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, which is one of my favourite stories in the Bible, because Jesus is shown amazing devotion by this woman, and he explains why. He says, this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. See, this woman knows how ugly she is in her life. And she, being loved by Jesus, and forgiven, and received, and brought into fellowship with God, she can hardly believe that Jesus would love her, and that Jesus would forgive her. And it draws out of her a response of great love in return. She loves God. Her love, it can't fathom that such a holy and such a good person as God's Son, Jesus, would love her, would forgive her, and she loves all the more because she knows not only what Jesus is like, but what she's like, and that Jesus loves her, even though she is so unlovely and so ugly before the sight of the holiness of God. And so she buys and she brings her perfume and she wets Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair and kisses them and pours on that beautiful perfume. Because what she's saying is, I love the excellency of God, the admirableness of God revealed to me in Jesus, his Son. I love it. I love what I'm seeing here. I've had a life of condemnation from the temple priests and from the religious Pharisees. I've had a life of being put down by religious people and being hated by them. And now, God comes in his Son to me, and he's different. His character is lovely, and he loves the unlovely, forgives the unholy. And I'm in fellowship with God now. God loves me. And therefore I love him, because he first loved me. Well, can you recognize that in yourself tonight? That you love God? Can you recognize love for God tonight? You recognize that you love God because he's first loved you. You love God because he is lovely, because he's the only God that there is, because he deserves your love. He's a relational God. He's personal. He wants you. He says, give me your heart. Do you recognize that love in yourself? Why should I even have to ask that? It seems strange in a way. Because surely if God is like this, we should all love him. It shouldn't be something that we would ever think of not doing, or that we would ever find difficult. The reality is, however, that people are not born loving God, and that they don't by nature love God because of the human problem that we call sin. The reason God commands us to love him is because we are so warped in our human nature that even though he is the most lovable being in all of the universe, we still don't love him by nature. So you go through the Bible and you find that we're commanded to love God a lot, and especially actually in the books of Moses. Many times we're commanded to love God, and you can look that up for yourselves. And of course, verse 30 is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We're commanded to love because we don't see God clearly. And our hearts are hard. Just let me ask you to imagine for a minute a man who falls madly in love with a woman. And he marries her. 7 years later, he divorces her. Now let's say that in the course of those 7 years, the woman is still the same woman. She's still the same woman in character. She's still the same woman in looks. What he fell in love with 7 years ago is still there. She's still the same. She's the same woman. And yet he divorces her. She has done him no wrong. She has been to him a good wife. She is still physically attractive. She is still attractive in character. Yet he divorces her. The very woman he fell in love with. What's happened to the man? What's happened to that love? She hasn't changed, so why has he changed? And the answer is, quite possibly, his selfishness has got in the way. She will not give to him all that he wants. And so he begins to resent her. And he becomes blind in his resentment to all that made him fall in love with her in the first place. Has that happened to you and God? Have you fallen out of love with God? Have you resented his dealings with your life? Hard things that have come into your life? Or have your own selfish agendas and priorities clashed with God's will for your life? So that you resent his will for your life. And in your resentment, your love has grown cold. It's time for us to search our hearts here and to recognize that if we don't love God, the fault is not in God, so it can only be in us. It's not a fault of any lack of loveliness or lovableness or excellency or admirableness in God. The fault is in you. If you do not love God, probably your own human selfishness and the resentment that that has caused in your heart towards God has got in the way. And God tonight is calling you back to him. He's calling you back to recognize his mercy is still the same. His compassion has not failed. His love remains. His goodness, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, his promises, his consistency. Come back to him. He is worthy of your eternal love. But if tonight you find within yourself that you do love God, then take comfort. Because if you find love for God within yourself, it's telling you that something of your human psyche, something of your human, what's the word I'm looking for? Something of your humanity is actually the word, yeah. Something of your humanity is working properly. Because, says Jesus in verse 30, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That pretty much sums up all that you are. And if you are loving God tonight, then something's working right. Your humanity is at least showing signs of functioning properly. You're actually coming into your inheritance. You're coming into the reason for which you were brought into this world and created. Just a couple hours ago, I, I was holding the hand of a little baby, just a few days old, Ronnie and Fiona Lamont's little boy, Alistair Rory MacDonald Lamont. What a lovely wee boy. Why is he in this world? Well, like every other little creature born into this world, little person born into this world, we're in this world so that our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength might function properly. And what shows that they are functioning properly is when we love God with all of them. And if you see even a little of that in your life, rejoice. Rejoice and seek even more. Because the more you love God, the more you're functioning the way that you ought to function. Love God more and more. I'm going to close with the words of Paul. Remember what he says to the Philippians. Philippians 1 verse 9. This is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Know God more fully. Have deeper insight into who God is, the one God, the relational God, the personal God, the admirable and excellent God, the God who loves us, and so we love him because he first loved us. May that love in you grow and grow more and more. May your heart, soul, mind and strength function the way they were intended to function. And in loving God, may you come into your eternal purpose and begin to taste the sweetness of eternal life. Amen.